Kate for reading God's word to us this morning and to everyone who has had a part in our worship. I became aware yesterday that we have a cup winner possibly among us. Jeremy MacGyver won the 2011 South Belfast Youth League Cup. Jeremy, good man. Congratulations. He's the captain of the team, double cup winner. We'll maybe get you up to the first team of Carrick Rangers and we'll see if we can lift some trophies next season. That'd be really good. Teenagers, if you're in worship this morning, there is a youth resource available and there are fruit salad, seeing as it's sunny outside, I thought we'd do a salad. Fruit salad, and there's some refreshers and stuff. If you want to grab a resource, it's okay to go and do that now and that'll maybe help you follow along with our new series. We finished the Esther series last week and for the next 3 weeks, we're going to think about the identity of Jesus as prophet, priest, and king. A couple of years ago, as a family, we spent a weekend in Fermanagh, and we went on a boat trip on the Saturday afternoon in Lough Erne, and the person who was looking after us on the boat in Lough Erne was also the person who had been our waiter at the table in the restaurant the night before, and I think he may have even helped us with our baggage as a concierge when we arrived at the hotel on the Friday afternoon. He seemed to have a lot of work to do and a lot of roles. It's kind of like, is it Rebecca Rabbit and Peppa Pig? She like, she does everything. He's like, this guy just, I'm like, do you have a twin brother? He just like kept on turning up everywhere. And as we read this story or the account of Jesus, as we see him operate in a number of environments, we see that he has a number of roles to play. And theologians have helped us to categorize these roles as prophet, priest, and king. We see him in the Gospels performing miracles. We see him teaching the crowds. We see him experiencing opposition, leading the disciples, going to the cross, rising from the dead, ascending to heaven. We see him fulfilling a number of duties, and to help us categorize them or to see Jesus more clearly, we're going to think about him as prophet, as priest, and king. We've seen these offices before in the Old Testament. We've seen prophets, we've seen priests, and we've seen kings. And the difference about Jesus is he doesn't mess it up. The rest of them mess it up. Even though they do good work at times and say good things and are helpful in leading God's people, they all go astray in one way or another. None of the prophets, none of the priests, none of the kings are perfect until Jesus. And when the prophets of old spoke, they said things like, thus saith the Lord. And then they said the words, you people come near to me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Thus saith the Lord. And in contrast to that, when Jesus speaks, he says, your sins are forgiven. I will build my church. I am the light of the world. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, he doesn't speak on behalf of God. He speaks as God. He's vastly superior to every other prophet that has gone before him, every other priest that has gone before him, and every other king. As I was thinking about this and doing some reading about it this week, I read this little synopsis, and I think it's helpful for us as we begin to explore Jesus as prophet, priest, and king. One person puts it this way. A man was in a garden. He was a good man, happy and holy and healthy, but he was alone. And his father saw it, so the father gently put the man to sleep and pierced his side. And from the flesh and bone of the man came a bride. And when the man awoke and saw her, he sang for joy. But there was a serpent in the grass. The serpent was full of poison and, unable to attack the Almighty Father, struck the bride instead. The bride was in danger, but the man was there. The mighty king commissioned to protect her, the faithful prophet to warn her, the zealous priest to guard her and guard the holiness of his beloved in her sanctuary. The man was there. It was time to crush the serpent's head, but the man stayed still. The man stayed silent. The sword stayed sheathed. The serpent struck. The bride fell. And so begins the story of the world. What was Adam doing while Eve was contemplating disobeying God or disobeying God? Nothing. He was just standing there. The passivity of man as prophet, priest, and king. He was lazy, distracted. He absolved himself of his responsibilities. And so Adam is, in a sense, the first prophet that we see in the Old Testament, made by God to be a prophet. He delights when his wife is brought to him and introduced to him. He's been given knowledge of good and evil that he is supposed to pass on to Eve. He's supposed to be a prophet to communicate what God says. And he neglects his responsibility to pass on God's word to his bride. Adam wasn't just a prophet, he was also a priest. He was to work and keep the garden, which is the place where he meets with God. And the garden is like a sanctuary. It's a temple. It seems like, you know, is Adam just a basic gardener? But he was to guard, protect, and keep the purity and the order of the garden, to stop it becoming dirty or corrupt or impure. And his role was to protect the holiness of paradise that God had created for him. So he functions like a priest. But again, he absolves himself of that responsibility. He allows rebellion into the sanctuary. He stands idly by while God's word is rejected, ignored, and rebelled against, and then participates in it himself. He fails as a priest. And then as a king, Adam was made by God to be a king, to have dominion over the earth and to exercise God's rule, God's reign over the environment. He was to, you know, fulfill the earth and, you know, fill the earth and subdue it, to be fruitful and multiply so that human beings made in the image of God would live and order the world like God, and Adam failed. John T. Rhodes, in a book called Man of Sorrow, says this: so Adam is a prophet, a priest, and a king. And why? For the blessing of his bride. Don't miss this. All three roles make sense only in relation to someone else. He is a prophet and a priest and a king for the benefit of his bride. And as a result of his failure, his bride suffers. Adam failed in his duties. He was negligent. He failed to act. He was a prophet who didn't speak up. He was a king who didn't rule. And he was a priest who failed to protect the purity of the garden. His negligence in these offices has serious consequences for all of mankind. The people that he was supposed to serve and help and lead become exposed to sin, and sin enters the world. And so here's a really basic way to understand the Christian faith. If you're new to church or haven't been to church in a while, if your past experience of church has only been Sunday school or it's been a long, long time ago, you might think Christianity is God giving you a second chance. The message of the Bible is God gives you a second chance. It is not that. The Christian life is not a story of God giving us a second chance. It's not you failed here, but here, have another go. There's another chance. God is kind. The Christian message, I want to be really clear, is not God giving you a second chance, because that's more pressure. What if I mess it up again? What if I ruin my second chance and my third chance and my fourth chance? What then? The gospel message is not about a second chance given from God, but a second Adam given by God for us to complete and fulfill and obey everything God has ever desired or need from us. God gives his son Jesus as a second Adam, as a second representative, as a a new prophet, a new priest, a new king. He fulfills it perfectly where Adam failed. He does it for you and me. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. You see, unlike every other prophet who existed before Jesus, there is no disconnect between what Jesus says and what Jesus does. None of the rest of us can say that. Every single one of us has had to apologize because we haven't kept our word. Every single one of us has failed. He is the only reliable prophet in word and action. Unlike every other priest, Jesus has kept the temple pure. Because every other priest, as soon as they enter the temple, the sanctuary, or the place where they're going to minister on behalf of God, they make it impure by their own presence there. They have to confess their own sins. They have to plead for forgiveness from God, not Jesus, because he never sinned. Jesus doesn't need to make a sacrifice for his own sin, and yet as a perfect lamb without blemish or defect, he offers his body as a sacrifice on our behalf. John 1:5 says this, he is light and in him there is no darkness at all. That's not true of any other person. We all have aspects of our lives that we are embarrassed about and ashamed of. And so we need someone to take our place. As king over creation, he is not intimidated by anyone or anything. Not serpents or centurions, lions or leprosy. In Mark 4:41, they asked the question, who is this? What kind of king is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? He's Lord and King over creation. So over the next 3 weeks, we're going to think about these offices of Christ. We're going to think of him as prophet and priest and king. Maybe you're coming here and you're not yet a Christian. You're intrigued, you're curious, and I want to say to you, commit to this over the next 3 weeks. If you have non-Christian friends that you want to invite, bring them here too. We're going to explore the identity of Jesus. And we'll do it in such a way that I hope is accessible, that you can get a handle on. I'd love you to come to a conclusion at the end of this series or at some part of this series that Jesus is who he says he is in Scripture. I appreciate that it's not going to be easy or straightforward. It's not going to be all clicking together just because you give serious attention to this subject. Knowing God is not easy for any of us. It's hard. It's far from us. One person says this, ultimately, when it comes to God, we're like ants crawling across an iPad in touch with something we only faintly understand. It's humbling, isn't it? It's humbling. If God is greater and more vast than us, then it's okay for us to be mind blown. It's okay for us to be like, I can't get my head around this. It's okay to feel your own smallness as you think about God. Does he baffle you? Are there things in your life that you cannot comprehend? What kind of God would he be if you could comprehend him completely? If you could put him together like a Lego project or Meccano? Or what kind of God would he be if you could just get the instructions out and then piece him together and look down on him? He wouldn't be much of a God. The point of our gathered worship, the point of reading Scripture, so we look up at him and say, my goodness, there is more of you than I will ever be able to understand, even if I were to live for 1,000,000 years. He is eternal. We can never figure him out. One person says, for us trying to fully understand God is like pouring the Pacific Ocean into an egg cup. We can't contain him. He's vast. He's huge. We need help. We need a bridge. We need a mediator. We need a representative. And Jesus comes to earth and says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is the promised one. He's the promised prophet. Early on in Scripture, we're told that God is going to send us one who will not give in to the serpent, who will rule over the serpent, who will reign over the serpent, who will crush the serpent's head. There's going to be one who comes from the woman who will defeat evil and darkness and sin and death forever. totally, finally, fully. This is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It's the announcement of the gospel, the good news. We get a hint of it, a glimpse of it right at the beginning of the Bible. God says to his enemy, the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. This is a gospel announcement. This is a first telling of the gospel. The serpent will be crushed. There will be coming one from the seed of the woman who will destroy Satan, sin, and death. God prepares us for the coming Messiah by sending prophets and priests and kings who give us an insight into what this Messiah is going to look like. Each of them reveals something of God's character and God's intention for the world, but they all stray from their mission in some way or another. Do you remember Jonah? God said, go to Nineveh. And Jonah's like, no, going to Tarshish. And he gets on. He doesn't do what God tells him to do. He goes the opposite direction from God's word. And what are we reading, Jonah? The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, because he didn't obey. He rebelled. In Deuteronomy, we read the words that Moses communicated. It says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. No other prophet says to the people in his hearing, I will determine your eternal destiny. The uniqueness of the office of Jesus is startling when you put him against the other prophets and you see the things he says, or listen to what he says in comparison to what the others say. He knows all things. He sees all things. And he's not relying on witnesses to pass judgment. He will not cancel his plans for you due to unforeseen circumstances. He knows the real you. He knows what he's getting into when he takes you on. He cannot be taken by surprise with roadworks or delayed flights, bouts of illness or better offers. He keeps his word, and not even death can cancel his plans. I remember seeing a sign on outside Dobbins Inn in Carrickfergus. There was a poster on the wall, and it said, clairvoyant, the date of the event, and then it said cancelled due to unforeseen circumstances. It's like, it's not great advertising, really, is it? It's like, psychic medium, that's what, psychic medium, cancelled due to unforeseen circumstances. Brilliant. Didn't see it coming. It's never the case with Jesus. He's a prophet who knows all things. So maybe you're in circumstances and you thought, I didn't see this coming. I didn't anticipate this at this stage in my life, or this complicated thing that needs to be. Well, I want to say to you that Jesus knows all things, sees all things. He is eternal. He exists outside of time. So he is in the future. He is present in your past. He's present with us now. And in Peter's speech that Kate read to us, Peter pulls no punches with the religious elite. He says, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can see. Do you want to know why this guy's on his feet? Jesus. Jesus healed this lame man. He once was unable to be on his feet, but now he's on his feet, and Jesus did it. And some of you are here today, and you've been really let down. You've been disappointed by the actions of others. You've been hurt by broken promises. You've been double-crossed, and it's cost you maybe a family member or a friend or a boss. Maybe even someone from this church has gone back on their word, and it's hurt you. Sometimes circumstances beyond our control mean that we can't keep our word and we feel embarrassed about it. And we see those people and we think, oh, I really didn't do a good job there. in my friendship or in my family or in the church. And the good news of the gospel for uncertain people in an uncertain world is that in his role as prophet, Jesus' life and his words match up. Let there be light. There is light. Rise, pick up your mat and walk. And he rises and picks up his mat and walks. Wind and waves, be still, be silent, and they obey him. Says to a demon-possessed man, you know, come out of him. Immediately the spirit comes out of him. To the man with leprosy, be healed. To Jairus' daughter. To Lazarus. Untie him and let him go. And his word carries authority. He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. Perhaps you feel that you're on shaky ground this morning. Stuff underneath you is really uncertain. Well, I want to commend to you the person of Jesus Christ. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. Maybe you're unsure about the future because of results that are still to come. Results in school. For those of you who are revising or attempting to revise or being made to revise or studying. I'm studying. Really? Show me. That's one line on an A4 page. Maybe your future's unsure because of results that are still to come. Maybe not from school, but from hospital. Maybe you felt uncertainty because, like, your train didn't come because there were leaves on the line. That's a thing that stops trains. Like, leaves fell on the line, and therefore you were late for work. Maybe there's speculation about redundancies in your place of employment. Maybe your relationship is experiencing tension and you're wondering, can we make it through this? Maybe there's ill health in your family and you're wondering, what is the logical outcome of this set of circumstances? These are the issues of life, and we are here and we are in the middle of them. And while there is no guarantee about your circumstances, there is a guarantee from Jesus that he will keep his word. And I want to commend Jesus to you as prophet. He is the prophet whose promises can be trusted. Not even death stops him from keeping his word. He rises again victorious on the third day. You can depend on him in the good times and the bad times. In sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer. In life and death. Do you know Jesus today? Have you put your confidence in him? He's the promised one who keeps his word, and there's none like him as a prophet. He's the promised one, and briefly, he's the perfect one. Acts 3, 25-26, you're the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all families of the earth be blessed, of God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. The only reason he can turn you completely and totally and fully from wickedness is because there is none of it in him. There is no wickedness in him. Do you notice how in the Old Testament, when priests came in contact with someone who was sick or diseased, or even dead, they had to go through all this ceremonial washing in order to be clean again. Because they got contaminated by the bad stuff. The opposite happens with Jesus. He's the pure one, and when he comes in contact with the bleeding woman, she stops bleeding. When he comes in contact with the blind, it doesn't make him blind, it makes them see. His perfection, his good overcomes evil. His life overcomes death. His light overcomes darkness. He committed no sin. He's spotless. You know, it was explained to me this way. I think it's a really good illustration. You can disagree with me afterwards and come and say, no, it was a really poor illustration. Don't comment on the quality of your own work while you're preaching. But I think it's a good illustration. If sin was the color blue, it wouldn't just mean that there's some patches of blue in our life. some actions that are blue or some words that are blue. Some stuff that we'd look back on and say, oh, that was blue back there. It's not just that there'd be some blue in our lives. It would be that in everything we say, in everything we do, in everything we think, and right at the core of our being, we would be tainted blue. Sin has tainted and touched everything about us. We're imperfect. And in him, there is no blue at all. There is no sin. He is pure. When it comes to God's purity, even our best efforts are like filthy rags. For you and me to have hope of life with God, we need to hear from one who has no hidden behaviors or attitudes, no secret agenda or dark side. John D. Rhodes says this, the Bible only works because of Jesus. He's the ultimate prophet who knows the Father, is the exact imprint of his nature, understands the will, the plan, the counsel of God, and can reveal it perfectly to his people as he has become one of us. In a world of political and celebrity scandal, Jesus is unique. He's perfect all the way through, right to the core. There's no darkness in him, only light. No guilt in him, only perfection. I realize that there are some people here this morning and you struggle with the idea that Jesus is the only way to God, that he's the only reliable prophet, that he is the acceptable way for us to trust, the one to trust in order to be in heaven. So, for example, you would prefer that Christians said, Jesus is a way to God. So, for example, Muhammad is the way for Muslims and Buddha, or Buddha's teaching is the way for Buddhists and Krishna is the way for Hindus, and we should all just get along. It would be more culturally acceptable. We would win more friends and influence people if we could just take away the uniqueness of Jesus saying that he's the only way and say, well, he is a prophet. He's a religious leader, and so we should trust him as a religious leader. Jesus is the way for Christians. You know what the problem is with you Christians? You're so arrogant. You think Jesus is the only way. I could maybe accept it if you thought that Jesus was a prophet of God or one way among many to God. I could accept that. Okay, really, let's start there then. If you think that Jesus is one among many prophets and he has something to say to you from God, would you listen to him? Would you hear him speak on behalf of God? Would you pay attention to what he says? Maybe if you think he's a prophet, you might be open to listening to him. John 14, verse 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let me ask you, what kind of a prophet would he be if he was lying about this? If he's not speaking on God's behalf, then he's evil, deranged, dangerous, misleading, and taking people far away from God. He's corrupt, and you should stay away from him. He should be ignored and avoided. If he is a prophet, then surely you should pay attention to his words. He doesn't give us the option of just being one prophet among many. He is high above the other prophets. He is exalted above them all. His calling and anointing date back to eternity past. And in the parable of the vineyard that he teaches, all the other prophets are described as servants, and he is described as the son. Let me ask you today, are you dismissing or ignoring the Son of God? You see, for the people trapped in Israel, Moses was their only way out. For the people of Israel trapped in Egypt, Moses was the only way out. If they wanted to get from slavery to freedom, they needed to trust Moses and follow him. There was no path to freedom except him. There was no way of defeating Pharaoh except Moses. There was no ground through the Red Sea except for Moses. And Jesus is the prophet, not just for one nation, but for all nations and all people everywhere. we finish this morning, I want to point you to this key verse. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is our prophet, our priest, and our king. He is reliable in a way that no one else is reliable. He is the way to God because he is God. Do you trust him this morning? Have you surrendered to him this morning? He is our prophet. He is reliable. He is dependable. And there is no hope outside of him. If you know him today, find comfort in that. Find relief in that. The world is a tough place to be a Christian. You feel like a fool most of the time. You feel irrelevant. And you feel the people sneering at you and looking down at you. But you should be comforted today by the fact that Jesus is dependable. Not even death can stop him from keeping his word. Let's take a moment to pray and then we're going to worship. Thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity to be together as your people. Thank you for the simplicity of your word and how you speak to us today. Help us, we pray, to have confidence in you, Lord Jesus. We thank you that in you there is no darkness at all, only light. We thank you that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We thank you that there is no name like the name of Jesus. Help us to know you more deeply and to love you more fully, to place our confidence in you more completely. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it.